Let's go into the word. Let's agree in prayer. Let's go into the word. Let's agree in prayer this beautiful evening. All right. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your spirit that you have so richly given unto us upon your resurrection. Our hearts are full with thanksgiving, and we say thank you, Lord Jesus. We ask and receive this evening that the truth of God's word is taught with accuracy, with clarity, with precision. There is no confusion, no contradiction. Our hearts are receptive to receive the word of truth this evening. Oh, thank you, Lord Jesus. Right. Oh, glory to God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Oh, thank you, Lord Jesus. Glory, 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 glory to God. You see, the Spirit of God dwells in you as a saint, and the Spirit of God, you know, has a lot of things that, you know, would want to be fulfilled, and particularly the work of ministry is what God has placed in your hands. I mean, every single one of you listening to me this beautiful evening, you know, and that which God has placed in your hands requires a sense of devotion and a sense of, you know, commitment to His Word, and a sense of commitment on a very broad level and to a very large extent. Now, you do well to pay attention to God's leading in you and God's power readily available in you. And why? Because whilst God has given you an assignment, God has also placed in you the ability to fulfill His task. Now, we are those who will raise the banner of the Lordship of our Lord Jesus Christ right high in the sky, and so that all of mankind will see. And now, what do we mean by all of mankind to see or will see? It is that we will deliberately speak to one, speak to two, speak to three, and by extension, 10 or 20 people that we have around us about the Lordship of our Lord and Savior. Right? The Lordship over sin and death, the Lordship, the victory that He has given, the victory He has given upon the resurrection. You see, that victory He has given has now become your victory, right? And we propaproski of frekash kinamoski a krakanina zizo frapanina na fro ekatizo krakatush kamprotasa efratazapunanaga. Yes, with a loud voice, we will proclaim that liberty that has been, you know, declared from the pages of the scripture. That which was once a promise and now has been fulfilled, the freedom that God has given to mankind, the freedom from the bondage of sin, the freedom from Egypt. Now we will proclaim that good news, the Lordship of our Lord and Savior, right? We will proclaim that news and see, you know, the cross keep on the knees of Ren and Aji, God, Ozzy, Frota, Tin, and Nose, Ekron, and Amoji, Davanizzi, Frotendi, Eketebuzos of Wunda. Yes, we will see that in paying attention to that which God has called us to do, we're in perfect obedience and we are doing the will of the Father. So what is that, you know, question that keeps bugging your heart? Am I in the will of the Father? Am I in the will of the Father? Oh, well, you see, when you find yourself doing the ministry of reconciliation or acting as a minister of reconciliation, you arise at the center of the will of the Father, right? In doing that, right, you are actually in obedience to the instruction to God. The instruction to go from where, right? To go from victory, proclaiming victory on your lips to bring more men into victory. And you will pay attention to these instructions yet more in days to come. And we'll see that so many people will have their faces or their eyes looking right in the sky. Now, what are they really looking at? The banner that we've lifted high, proclaiming the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Well, we ask and receive this beautiful evening that the truth of God's word is taught with accuracy, with clarity, with precision. There is no confusion, no contradiction. Our hearts are receptive to receive the word of truth this evening. And we declare and decree at the end of today's meeting, as saints, we are edified and Christ alone is glorified. Hallelujah. Praise God. All right. Let's just try use this teaching to wrap up what we've been talking about for the past few weeks. What I plan to do with this series or with this evening is to wrap up a few conversations we started a few weeks or months ago, about 2 months ago. And eventually what we will now do is use our Sunday session for some more practical, like we did a practical service like we did on or we had on Sunday, as well as tackling questions that, that might still be bugging us that we didn't tackle under this series. Well, if you're with your Bibles, which I believe you should be with, go all the way to Colossians chapter 3. We've spoken about a whole lot in this series, but go all the way to Colossians chapter 3. All right, so before you go to Colossians chapter 3, go all the way to Second Peter. Before you get to Second Peter, actually, go all the way to Luke. Go to Luke. Let's say the book of Luke 24, verse 25. Don't forget, we're really going to Colossians 3. God help us, we get there today. All right, so if you look at Colossians chapter 24, verse 24. Colossians 24, verse 24. Colossians chapter 24, right? Look at Colossians 24, verse 24. Look at what it says there carefully. Pay attention to what it says there. So it says, and certain of them which were in the sepulchre, to the sepulchre and found it even so. Sorry, let me read that again. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the woman had said, but him they saw not. Right, then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Now, look at verse 27. Pay attention to verse 27 carefully. Now, 27 says, and beginning at Moses. Now, I've taught you over time that when the scripture says beginning at Moses in Luke 24, your attention should go to the writings of Moses, right? So beginning at the writings of Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So it means that Jesus expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now, if you go all the way to verse 44, So if you look at Luke 24, 44, it says, and he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you. And this is post-resurrection. So this is after the resurrection. That's what post-resurrection means. So Jesus is talking after the resurrection, and he says, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written. Look at that carefully. In the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms. Now, you see that word and. I've shown you a couple of times that word and can mean that is to say or can be used to explain that which was said earlier. So it is, for instance, my name is Joshua. My surname is Yusuf, or my name is Joshua. Another name people call me, another name my parents gave me upon, let me just use YPJ, right? So people, while I was growing up, while I was in school, a lot of people called me YPJ. Right, so when someone says Joshua and YBJ Yusuf, well, they are not really talking about two different people because they use the word and. You see, that word and sometimes is used to explain or further expatiate on that which was said before. Yeah, however, in this narrative, go all the way to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. All right, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Verse 14. Look at 2 Corinthians 13, 14. It says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost. You see that word and is the word chi or key, right? And it's used to explain in some scenarios what was said before, or to further establish or to further validate or to further reinforce that which was said before, right? So the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God. Now, Paul isn't teaching that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is different from the love of God. However, In this context, Paul is teaching that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that is to say, which is to say, or I really mean to say, the love of God. So how else can you talk about the love of God? You say the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost. So it's the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. I mean to say the love of God. I mean to say the communion of the Holy Ghost. Right? That's the word and. Right? So go back all the way to Luke 24 where you were. Go back all the way to Luke 24 where you were. Right. So you look at Luke 24, verse 44. It says, these are the words which I speak unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, that is to say in the prophets, that is to say in the Psalms concerning me. That doesn't make any sense. Right? You see, it doesn't make any sense. Moses is not the prophets. Moses is not the Psalms. Are we together? So the law of Moses, right, which will actually be the doctrine of Moses or the writings of Moses, right? You see, in Bible interpretation, words need to be understood in the context in which they are used. So the word there, law, does not mean Ten Commandments. The word there, law, does not mean instructions or, you see, write down 10 laws to live in a house. No. That word, nomos, is a word that, you know, can be used as the Ten Commandments, can be used as a dispensation, and can be used as or for a teaching or for a doctrine. So the doctrines of Moses will be Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, first five books, as we call it, right? Then the prophets, so the prophets, there will be the writings of the prophets. Now, who would those prophets include? You talk about Isaiah, talk about Obadiah, talk about Ezekiel, talk about, you know, Zephaniah. Talk about Amos. Did you get that? Right? So, and that would take care of the prophets. Then you now see, and in the Psalms. And in the Psalms. You see, I want to pay attention to that word Psalms a little today. Right? So, the Psalms primarily, your attention would ideally go all the way to the book of Psalms. Right? That is Psalm 1 to Psalm 150. Are we together, right? So in the real sense, it means that, now read what Jesus is saying. He says, these are the words which I speak unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms. So it means that in the Psalms, in the prophet, in the law of Moses, there are things that were written that ought to be fulfilled. Are we together? Now, what did Jesus do in verse 45? Look at verse 45. Then Jesus opened their understanding. Is that your Bible? Yep. So he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. Now, that word there, opened, is actually a word that is used when something is opened up for the very first time. So he opened their understanding. Now, the word their understanding is the word their mindset. Look at Luke 24, verse 45 again, right? Luke 24, 45. Then Jesus opened their understanding. Now, that word understanding is the word mindset. So he opened their mindset, right, that they might understand. You see, the first word understanding, the second word understand, doesn't mean they are talking about mindsets. Did you get that? Right? So in Bible interpretation, so when you see a believer who says there's no need to go to the Greek one for the letter kilet, you really don't know what is in you, right? Or you really are in a very, very, very interesting place to be, right? So he opened their understanding, right, that they might understand. Now, the word their understanding is mindset. Right, in the Greek, right, and that they might understand. Now, that word they understand is the word that means to synchronize, that is to put together bits and portions to make a whole. Right, you see, when you wake up in the morning and you want to have chicken Alfredo or something like that, right? Well, and you don't really take one pasta strand or whatever strand you call it and cook it to make a meal. You see, what makes chicken Alfredo a meal is actually the combination, right, or the putting together or the synchronization of the various strands of pasta. Did you get that? Right? So he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. Look at that again. He opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. Look at that again. He opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. So look at that carefully. So it means that what Jesus did was he synchronized the scriptures. Now look at it this way. If I told you or if I tell you that to synchronize will mean to bring parts and portions to make the whole, what are the parts and portions he brought in Luke 24? Yeah, the parts and the portion that he brought in Luke 24 would be what? The writings of the law of Moses, the prophet, and the Psalms. So it means that the thorough meal a believer needs to eat to grow will be what? Found within the writings of Moses, the prophet, and the Psalms. Did you get that? You see, now, did the apostles grow spiritually? Yes, they did. Did the disciples grow spiritually? Yes, they did. Now, the question now becomes, what did they read to grow? Have you come to think about it that in the real sense, Peter did not say, oh, let's read the book of Ephesians, yeah? Or Paul did not say, or Jesus did not say, open your Bible to the book of Galatians. You see, today it's easy to go to Galatians, oh, forever, and there's neither male nor female, neither Jew nor Greek, for we're all one in Christ, we're all baptized into Christ. It's easy for you today. But in their world, they knew that fact, but that fact in itself was not written as a fact in clear-cut terms in the writings of Moses, the prophets, and Psalms. So it means they painstakingly went through scriptures to arrive at certain conclusions. So in fact, the conclusion of there is neither male, neither female, neither, you know, Jew, neither Greek, neither all of that, was a conclusion derived from the accurate interpretation of Genesis all the way through Malachi. So that really just means that for the believer, in the midst of Genesis to Malachi lies the meal required for your spiritual growth. Did you get that? Right? So in our world today, you know, let me say it how a lot of people say it to me. Ah, pastor, oh, Genesis to Malachi is, you know, do that. Those are under the law. You know, they are so complex. Yeah. I always wake up every morning to Ephesians. Well, dear saints, you see, what you wake up to called Ephesians has its background in Genesis to Malachi. What you wake up to called Revelation or Romans or Corinthians, they background in Genesis. So what did Jesus do? He opened up their mindset that they might put together the bits and the portions of the scriptures, right? So that they can have that whole meal. Did you get that? Now, I brought attention here to look at Psalms. Now, what would have inspired the law of Moses, the prophet, or what would have inspired the writings of Moses? What would have inspired the prophets and what would have inspired the Psalms? Go all the way to 2 Peter 1:21-22. 2 Peter 1:21. 2 Peter 1:21. Look at 2 Peter 1:19. Hallelujah. I hope you're following this evening. Look at 2 Peter 1:19. See that carefully. 2 Peter 1:19. He says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Look at verse 20 carefully. He says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scriptures. Hold on. You see, when Peter will say of the scriptures, he's not talking about Galatians, Colossians, Corinthians, Philippians, Philemon. Nope. So he says, knowing that this verse, that no prophecy of the scriptures, that is Genesis to Malachi, is of any private interpretation. You see that? Right? Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. All right, go to Malachi chapter 3. That's troublesome. Well, go to Habakkuk. If I touch Malachi today, we will be all right eventually. I'm going to touch it next month, really, or the upper month, or well, I'll touch it in this life. Well, so look at Habakkuk chapter 2. Now, don't forget 1 Peter, 2 Peter 1. No prophecy of the scriptures is of private interpretation. All right? So look at Habakkuk 2, verse 1, verse 2. No prophecy of the scripture is of private interpretation. So Habakkuk 2, verse 2. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables. See, as a solid disciple today, you would have heard Peter say, no prophecy of the scriptures is of private interpretation. So it means that when you go into the scriptures, you don't give your private interpretation to the scriptures. You see, you don't tell the scriptures what the scriptures should mean. You allow the scriptures to unlock the meanings in the scriptures. Do you understand that? Right? So now, a believer who is not well acquainted with 2 Peter 1 will say, and the Lord said to me, and the me there is Joshua, is not you. You are literally reading Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 2 in the book of Habakkuk. So Habakkuk did not have you in mind. All right? So he says, and the Lord answered me. Who is the me? The me is, don't personalize it. Eh? No portion of the scriptures is of private, or no prophecy of the scriptures is of private interpretation. Yeah? So the Lord answered me. Don't privatize your, what's the word? You get the word. Yeah? So you say, oh, the Lord is speaking to me there. Okay, so people will say, the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables. Then you want to build a factory where you'll be producing cakes. I want to build a car factory. Then you now say what? God spoke to you through Habakkuk chapter 2. And he said, write the vision. What's the vision? Vision statement. I want to provide electric cars that will make Christians, make it easier for Christians to get to church. What do you now do? You write it on a cardboard and paste it. After all, the Bible says, write the vision, make it plain upon tables, that he may run and read it. I've seen so many interpretations of this scripture. He says, let the vision be so clear that anybody that sees it, when he sees it, start running. Running away, or running as what? You understand? Some other set of people will say that it is, let me not get troublesome. So verse 3, for the vision is yet for an appointed time. What does 2 Peter say? No prophecy of the scripture is of private interpretation. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. No prophecy of the scriptures is of private interpretation. All right? So though it may tarry, wait for it. No prophecy of the scripture is of private interpretation. So this vision, this prophecy cannot be privately interpreted to me, Joshua. So Joshua will have to understand this scripture in the overall context of the entire scriptures. So when he says, though it may tarry, wait for it, it is not about a job. Right? Oh, God has told me that I'll become the CEO of my company. And he also assured me that though it may tarry, wait for it. You see, actually, there's every tendency that you will tarry, you will wait for it. Look at the next line, though. He says, because it will surely come. There's every tendency that, you see, if your vision is to become the CEO of your company, and that vision will actually tarry and tarry and tarry and wait. And more often than not, might not even come to pass. Think about it. If every Christian has a vision to become the CEO of their company, how many companies exist in the world? I'm not talking about companies that we just put on LinkedIn and you went to the lawyer to give you company document and you're already CEO, you're a founder. That's what I'm talking about. You see, in my organization, we're over 40,000 people, if not in the UK alone. Do you understand? I will be fooling myself to think that this prophecy in Habakkuk 2 is for me. Yeah, do you understand? The journey is still far, right? And I don't even look forward to it. Well, so for the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak. What should go to your mind? No prophecy of the scripture is of private interpretation. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. Are we together? Right? Look at verse 4. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. All right? By his faith. So he talks about his faith, and he talks about it in chapter 3. All right? Go to Hebrews chapter 10. Go to Hebrews chapter 10. Look at Hebrews 10, verse 37. Hebrews 10, 37. Don't forget, no prophecy of the scriptures is of private interpretation, right? So look at Hebrews 10, 37. Yeah? Don't forget Habakkuk 2. The vision is yet for an appointed time. Though it may tarry, wait for it. It will surely come to pass. So the question a good student of the word should ask is, what is the vision? Right? So look at how the author of Hebrews makes us read. Don't forget, the author of Hebrews would have had Habakkuk as his scriptures. Don't forget, Luke 24, writings of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Look at verse 27. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. You see that tarrying? Does it look like Habakkuk? Oh, yes, it is. Yeah. So the author of Hebrews is actually writing fundamentally, primarily from the book of Habakkuk. Now, but notice something. He says, for yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Right? But Habakkuk says it. Right? It is because of that it that makes people think it's about anything. Yeah? Well, so it says, for yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. Now look at verse 38. Now the judge shall live by faith. The judge shall live by faith. How did Habakkuk say it? The judge shall live by his faith. He said, a better way to read that will be, the judge shall come alive by or because of his faithfulness. So look at it too. Hebrews 10, 37 and 38, you can see it is a summary of Habakkuk 2:2, right? So go back to Habakkuk 2:2. Oh, hold on. Go back to Habakkuk 2:2. Okay, go back to Habakkuk 2:2. Habakkuk 2:2, right? So when it says, though it tarry, what should you better read that as? Though he tarries. Wait. So rather than wait for it, what should you see then? Wait for him. Yeah, Hebrews make you see it is a he, a him. So he says, though he tarries. So Habakkuk is prophetically speaking to his audience about a prophecy or about a person that will come. Do you understand that? Yeah, so Habakkuk is speaking about a person. Peter will tell you, no prophecy of the scriptures is of private interpretation. So let's read Habakkuk 2 verse 3 again. So look at verse 2. And the Lord answered me, who is me, Habakkuk? And the Lord said, write the vision. What is the vision? What is about to write? Make it plain upon tables. That means make it obvious and visible as a message to your generation of tomorrow. Did you get that? Make it obvious, make it visible. Did you get that? Right? It says, So it says, for the vision is yet for an appointed time. What is the vision? But at the end, the vision shall speak and not lie. What is he really saying? The promise of the resurrection is something that will surely come to pass. Did you see that? Right? So when he says, though it may tarry, well, you can say, though the vision may tarry, or in the real sense, it should be, though he tarries. So to Habakkuk, it is the conversation of, you see, in our generation, we might not see the fulfillment of that prophecy. But really, mankind ought to wait for him because he will surely come. Do you understand that? Right? Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright, but the just shall live by what? His faith. Look at verse 14. I don't want to take your time there. Look at verse 14. For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory. So it means the context of Habakkuk fundamentally deals with the knowledge of the glory, or the vision in Habakkuk 2. So the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters covers the sea. Don't forget, we are going to Colossians 3, 30 minutes ago. All right, so go back to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. 2 Peter 1, 20. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. It is knowing this, that no prophecy of the scriptures, including the book of Habakkuk, is of any private interpretation. Now look at 21. For the prophecies came not in the old time by the will of man. You get that? But holy men, including Habakkuk, holy men of God, spake as they were what? Moved by the Holy Ghost. Now, if you listen to me on Sunday, right? And what other phrase can replace they were moved by the Holy Ghost? What other phrase can replace that? Just answer that in your mind. Yeah, when I give you the answer, you know if you got it, right? So, but the holy men of God, don't forget, on Sunday we saw Acts 2 and Acts 4, right? Yeah, I'm giving you the answer. Well, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Yeah, we said being filled by the Holy Ghost will be a demonstration, an utterance of or by the Spirit. Did you get that? So go back to Luke 24. Don't forget, you're going to Colossians 3. Well, so Luke 24, 44. So where you see in verse 44, the law of Moses, the prophet, and the Psalms, it means that the people that wrote it, they were holy men of God moved by the Holy Ghost. So it means that the Psalms in the book of Psalms are what? Writings of holy men of God moved by the Holy Ghost. Do you understand that? Does that make sense to you? Right? Right, so the Psalms that Jesus taught from, what do we have in the book of Psalms? We have the lyrics, we don't have a tune, so we don't have an MP3 player that has a record of the tune that was used to play. But what do we have? We have the lyrics. Why? Because when you talk about Psalms, between the lyrics and the sound, what is more important? It is what is said, the lyrics. Right, so go to Colossians 3, where we're going to about 30 minutes ago. Colossians 3. All right, so look at Colossians chapter 3 carefully. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. What is let the word of Christ dwell in you richly? Let the message of Christ dwell in you richly. Now, to the psalmist, for instance, what would have dwelt in them richly, or what would their hearts be full of? Their hearts will be full of the prophecy or knowledge, or by utterances will speak about that which God has promised to do. Right? So let's look at Colossians 3 again. Look at that carefully. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. Carefully look at this. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now, the question now becomes the use of the word and here. Is this use of the word and speaking about three different things, or explaining two things, or explaining one thing? Look at that carefully. So it says teaching and admonishing one another in what? In psalms, in and hymns and spiritual songs. In psalms, in hymns and spiritual songs, singing. Singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. Are we together? Singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. Singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. Hallelujah. Right? So go to Ephesians 5 now. Let me show you something. Ephesians 5, verse 19. So Ephesians 5, 19. Or look at 17, or look at 18. And be not drunk with wine wherein in excess, but be filled. Yeah. Another way to say be filled with the Spirit is what? To be moved by the Holy Ghost, or be moved by the Spirit. Right? So when we say the Holy Ghost gets to moving, or let the Holy Ghost get to moving through you, it really just means allow us to see an expression of the Spirit. Right? So now it says, but be filled with the Spirit. Now it says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Do you see the consistency or the repetition with those words, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs? You see the repetition there, right? Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now, I put it to you that what Paul is really explaining is psalms. So how do you read that? So if I were to write Ephesians 5, I'll write it this way. Speaking to yourselves in psalms, what will psalms entail? Hymns which are spiritual songs. Did you get that? Right? So it's not psalm is different from hymn, different from spiritual song. Because mind you, spiritual song will be the song of the spirit. That is, so look at it. Spiritual utterances will be utterances given by the spirit. An example we saw on Sunday, Acts chapter 4, Bible says verse 9, Peter moved or filled with the Holy Ghost, spoke boldly that this is the same Jesus whom ye crucified, whom God rose from the dead. Yeah, Acts 4. Acts 2, 3, we say, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak. Do you understand that? Right? So, in Ephesians 5, so it means, when it means they began to speak, it means it says, as the Spirit gave utterance. So, when they say filled with the Spirit, it is what? You are acting the Spirit, or you are acting upon the moving of the Spirit. Yeah. So, he says, speaking to yourselves in psalms. What I really mean, so you can say psalms, what do you call that? Dot, comma, semicolon, right? Right? So you can say, speaking to yourselves in psalms. Well, you can now put into bracket, hymns, I mean to say spiritual songs. Now look at the next phrase there. He says, singing and making melody. Now, that word there, melody, in the real sense, in the Greek, is the word salo, psallo, salo. Right, that's the word there, salo. So he says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody. That's the word salo, and that word melody is the word that implies to make music. Right, to make music. Are you with me? So now the question now becomes: when it says make music in your heart. In the real sense, right? How are we going to see, right? It means that we will see the making of melody in your heart to the Lord in singing. And don't beat yourself up here just yet. Hold on. Just hold on. So you see that singing and making melody. So you see that word and comes in again. Singing really will just mean singing, I mean to say making melody. So that it says making melody in your heart is not saying do a tune in your heart. It is actually sing. Don't forget, where did it start from? It says speaking to yourselves. Do you understand? So it means what in Colossians 3 will say, teaching and admonishing. So it means that you are trying to build up another, for instance. So if you are trying to build up another, you are trying to speak to another, speaking to yourselves, right? In psalms and hymns, we would need to hear it. So you will not create one sound inside of you and say you are making melody in your heart. No, that's not what it's teaching there. It is singing, that is to say, I mean to say, making melody in your heart to the Lord. Look at the next thing, giving thanks always. So look at it. He cannot talk about speaking, talk about singing, then now say melody is in your heart, then now say giving thanks. No. Yeah, the melody in your heart, in the real sense, will be what? The singing or the speaking. Yeah, or particularly singing. Right? So make music. So it means give it a tune, give it a sound, give it, yeah? But now it didn't say give thing a sound. It is give lyric sound. That's another thing that can tackle our chanters, our brothers that love chanting, right? Look at it. So when it says making melody in your hearts, right, the music, the sound you will produce will be sound to accompany the psalms. What is the psalms? Hymns, which are spiritual songs. Did you see that? So we had a practical session on Sunday. You see, we had a session where, what happened? What did the saints do? The saints came out and sang. Yeah, so the saints, you can say, he sang or she sang, making melody in their hearts. So how did you know the melody made in their hearts? You heard when they sang. So what is to be, what is the melody to serve as a background for? It is the lyrics, the words, that which is said, that will what? Teach and admonish. So when it says making melody in your heart, it's not saying just come and just go, I people start following after you. See, if you really, really, really want to do all of that, right? There's something called Mamalawo. There's something called Babalawo, right? You see, in those settings where they put leaf in their mouth, you know, we put leaf in your mouth, and you wear singlet or you tie wrapper, red. Well, I'm talking like where I'm coming from. Well, but really, yeah. So if you want to do, let it be that you are doing because leaf is in your mouth, but don't do because that is melody in your heart. No. The melody in your heart, we will see it when you now produce the singing. So it will be the melody will be the background. How do I even say that? So get me well. The lyrics will be the foundation. However, that foundation will have a background, right? Which will now be the melody that will accompany the foundation, so you can hear it as a song, as a singing. Did you get it? So now, when you do all of that, what are you really doing? You are fulfilling the last phrase in verse 18, be filled with the Spirit. So what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Speaking, singing, making melody, in this context, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Right? So from Colossians 3, what will make your sounds, that is hymns and spiritual songs, solid? Allow the message of Christ to dwell in you richly. If your understanding of the message, the doctrine of Christ, is not sufficient enough, is not concrete, you will produce non-concrete songs. Are we together? And that is why you see, when people have money, and they can afford high-tech musical equipment, whatever they sing in the studio and produce will sell. Why? Because the heart of man connects with music. You see, music is too important a thing that it's one of the universal languages that you can actually acknowledge. Do you understand? You see, if you play music anywhere in the world, people will want to react to it. Yeah, or let me say it differently. If you play good music, altogether. Now, can you have all the money to go to the best studio and use the best producer in the world based on the award of man, right? And do a song and call it a gospel song, yet it is not gospel, yes. Yes, because we will know it is a gospel song when we see you sang the gospel. So the gospel that is sung is what you call a gospel song. Do you see that? Yeah. When you say gospel, it really means that which is the fulcrum of the gospel that begs so many other things, or so many things. Things like what? Redemption, sanctification, forgiveness, holiness. Do you understand? Do you understand? And commitment, devotion, consecration. Yeah. The fulcrum, the gospel. Together. So in the real sense, prayer and singing is a vital aspect of the faith. So what will the Psalms receive? So let me say this differently. So Psalms can be considered as lyrics or poem. You know a poem, right? Yeah. Yeah. So is a psalm first sound, then lyrics? No. A psalm is first what? A song is first lyrics, then sound. Right? A sound is first lyrics, then sound. Are we here? Are we together? So, is there a thing called singing in the Spirit? We've looked at that a couple of weeks. Yes. Is there a thing called singing in the Holy Ghost? Yes. Is there a thing called singing in understanding? Yes. Are we together? Now, one of the things I want to show you quickly today is that Paul taught, you know, if you look at verse, Philippians 4:6, Paul did something very important in his teachings. Philippians 4:6, he taught singing or giving of thanks alongside prayer. You see, giving of thanks is not prayer, and prayer is not giving of thanks. Yeah, let me try to break that down properly. When we come for, you know, some people, when we come for meetings like that, when we want to pray for a stretch or any of that, what happens? You can see, you know, things like, I remember someone who came for one of our meetings. excuse me, came for one of our meetings one of those years, one of those days, right? And one of the things the person did was, you know, we were going to pray for like maybe 6-7 hours, and it was barely 30 minutes. And I just walked past the person, and all I could hear was, "Oh, thank you, Lord Jesus. Oh, thank you, Lord Jesus. Oh, thank you, Lord Jesus." Victory notes. Oh, okay, I give you all the praise. I give you all the praise. There is praise. There is time for I give you all the praise, and there is time for prayer. Look at Philippians 4. Philippians 4 verse 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. With what? Thanksgiving. So there's prayer and supplication, and there is thanksgiving. Right? Look at Colossians 4, 2. Colossians 4 verse 2. It says, continue in prayer and watch in the same with what? Thanksgiving. So there is prayer, there is watching in prayer, and there's what? There is thanksgiving. Are we together? Look at 1 Thessalonians 5, 16. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16. It says, pray without ceasing. Right? Look at verse 16. Rejoice evermore. Look at verse 17. Pray without ceasing. So there is praying, and there is verse 18. In everything, give thanks. There is a praying, there is the everything, give thanks. Are we together? So we know when to give thanks. We know we are giving thanks. We are not praying. We know where we are praying. We are not giving thanks. But look at it. I hope you don't miss my point, right? What I'm saying is, if we come together for a prayer meeting, are we together? And we have given a prayer point. I was going to pray in this for the next 3 hours or 2 hours. That prayer time is for praying. So when we finish together, we can collectively say, oh, let's give them, lift your hands and give God praise, give praise to God for answered prayer. And there is that place for that. All together. Look at Romans 12, 12. Romans 12. Romans 12, verse 12. Look at that carefully. Are you Romans 12, 12? Right, he says, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of the saints, giving to hospitality. So he says, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instantly in prayer. Did you see that? Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. 1 Timothy 2, verse 1. 1 Timothy 2:1. Are you there? Look at this. I exhort therefore that first of all, supplication, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks. And giving of thanks be made for all men. And giving of thanks. So the giving, there's the and giving of thanks. You know, some people just say, oh, no, we don't need to pray again. If you just give thanks for the victory we have. There's a place where you give thanks for the victory you have, and there's a place where you pray. You pray fervently. Yeah? You see, don't allow the idea of the finished works that people call it to finish your thinking. Don't allow it. You see, don't get yourself finished by the... what do I really mean? Everything is done. It's finished. Jesus said it's finished. My labor is finished. Ah, no, it is finished because you have to labor. So now that it has been finished, and mind you, you know, when Jesus said it is finished, what he was talking about was only that part. Because mind you, he said it is finished just before he gave up the ghost. And it is not the giving up of the ghost that got you saved. Do you understand? So it is finished. It's just for a part. Without the resurrection, we are miserable men. You get that? Right? So I hope you get that. But a lot of us just really feel that because Jesus said it is finished, everything is finished. Oh, I don't labor. It's finished. I don't labor. It's finished. Oh, it is finished. Oh, thing. You know, brother, why don't you pray fervently? He's finished. Jesus has finished it. His victory is my victory. Oh, yeah. My victory is his victory. Oh, yeah. Well, there's time for that. So his victory is your victory in the resurrection, so you can bring more men into victory. And you know, because you have to bring more men into victory, you have to fight the war. And that war, what war? The war over the hearts. The battle over the minds of men. That's a great wall. That's the greatest wall on the earth. Yeah. You see, when I teach like this, when I'm teaching you every week in, week out, what am I doing? I'm fighting a war. What war am I fighting? War over the, you know, over the bondage of darkness, or, you know, the concept of darkness, right? I'm shining light into your heart. That's war. You see, and that is why a lot of times, you know, I need to repeat this thing. Why? Because I need so much emphasis. You know how it is when you want to break down a wall, right? If you apply the same pressure to the same point, what are you doing? You are weakening that point. Yeah. So why am I repeating the things I'm saying? And because, right, because we are in association with other men, there's every tendency that our minds will be aligned with that, with the minds of men, or the mindset that men will provide or bring our way. So what do? We keep repeating it. We keep flogging it. Why? Because we are fighting the war. So Jesus has finished. We've only called this finished work. Well, he has done that work of resurrection so that what? I will now go into the battlefield and give myself to commitment, to devotion, to consecration. Hallelujah. Well, go all the way to 1 Corinthians, verse chapter 14. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 15. All right. So if I pray in an unknown tongues, my spirit prayed, verse 14, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then, verse 15? I will pray with the spirit, you see, and I will pray with the understanding also, right? Then I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Right? You see, Paul again teaches prayer alongside singing, or prayer alongside giving thanks. Right? How do you know it's about giving thanks? Look at verse 16. When thou shalt bless with the spirit. Right, look at verse 17. For thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. You know, so like I've told you over time that the way prayer is doctrinal is the same way that praises needs to be doctrinal. Did you get that? Now, what we've done recently is to examine the things that we do when we come together and how we comport and behave ourselves, right? That's true. Then there's something I said we're going to look at today. Look at the, and we said it's the bounder of knees, right? We've looked at rejoicing. Is that true? Yeah, we looked at rejoicing. We've looked at lifting up of hands. We've also looked at, what have we looked at again? Yeah, look at rejoicing, look at lifting up of hands. In summary, we've looked at what worship is in details, a little detail rather, really. We're talking about worship. I said when worship is being used in scriptures, more often than not is, you know, an offering is being referred to, or something that is given, you know. And you know, that also describes the attitude of that which is given, or the attitude of the giver, right? The display of reverence or regard. Right, so worship in itself is based upon the sacrifice of Jesus that has been accepted, that which he has done. So what do? We revere it, or we honor it, we regard it, we respect it. Are we together? We also looked at praise, and we said praise will be, or speak about, speaking well, to commend that which is commendable, right? That which is consistent with the facts of the gospel, in spite of our experiences, right? And we said when we come together, when we are giving our praises to God, what do? We have the attitude of submission. We lift up our hands, right? We look through scriptures and saw the consistency of men lifting up their hands when they were giving praise to God or worship to God. We looked at rejoicing and how Jesus rejoiced in Luke chapter 10 and verse 17. We saw that Jesus rejoiced, and he talked about rejoicing and also rejoiced with them as well. And one of the things you must also understand, like I've said as well, is that praise is not for entertainment, right? You see, when we sing praises, our attention is on that work he has done, on that which he has done. Now, when we sing about ourselves, it's not to make us happy. Yeah, the ultimate goal is to remind ourselves about what he has done and what that has made us to be, or what expectations Jesus God has of us, right? So our praise songs, our worship songs, in quotes, yeah, for lack of better words, our sermons and our songs must be the same. They must be saying the same thing. They must be aligning on the same thing, right? So we must hear our sermons in our singing. right? We must hear our sermons in our singing. We must be able to pick our singings and teach a sermon from our singing. Are we together? Right? So there are some songs that we will like in the real sense, but we can't preach it. Eh? So if we like that, we like it and we cannot preach it, doesn't mean it's a gospel song. Let me say it differently. That we like it doesn't mean it's a gospel song. Yeah, I think that's better way to say it. Yeah, that you like a song doesn't mean it's a gospel song. Did you get that? Let me say it differently. Let me say it again. That you love a song. You know, I found that a lot of times, I've spoken to lots of Christians over the years, and I've seen people, you know, tell me about their favorite songs, their favorite gospel songs, their favorite gospel singer. And when you just hear the names of their singers, you just know that, oh, this person doesn't really sing gospel songs, right? Or their favorite song is not a gospel song. But is it possible to cry? Yeah, you know, I've taught that 3 weeks ago, right? Do people express emotions in singing? Yes. In fact, as saints, I need to express your emotions in singing. Oh, yes. Right? That's why you see, for instance, in God's palace, when we sing, there are times we just, you know, you just see the leader or the minister just say something about our spirit or the spirit of God we have, or our sins are forgiven. And you see what happens. Another saint in one corner just says, glory! Other saint in one corner just says, I rejoice, or rejoices, right? So that's giving expression to the what? The fact of the gospel that you receive that is in you. Right? So where your knowledge is wrong, let me put this important, let me say this to you rather. Wherever your knowledge is wrong, your praise of God will also be wrong. That's important to note. Wherever your knowledge is wrong, your praise will be wrong. Your praise will be wrong eventually. Wherever your knowledge is wrong, your praise will be wrong. Are we together? Right? So when we come together as saints and we are singing, it's a serious business. You see, we as much as possible avoid an infiltration of culture. We as much as possible ensure that the culture we promote the most as a local church is the culture of the scriptures, the culture of oneness, the culture of uniformity, the culture of seriousness. Those are the cultures that we ought to have. Right? You know, and that's, I've used this series to answer questions that might be on the heart of people. Oh, why don't we have, you know, South African Sunday? Why don't we have, you know, Botswana Wednesday? Well, we have Sundays in Christ, Wednesdays in Christ, Christ-like days, right? Where we propagate the message, the teaching of our Lord and Savior, like we're doing today. One of the things we see consistently is the binder of needs. Let me show you quick examples. Look at Matthew 17, 14. Matthew chapter 17. Verse 14. Look at Matthew 17, 14. And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son. So that's an act of kneeling, all right? Let me show you another one. Look at Mark 1. Now, what exactly does kneeling mean? Look at Mark 1, verse 14. Mark 1, 14. And there came a leper to him, beseeching him, and kneeling down to him, and saying unto him, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus was moved with compassion. Right? Let's look at how Paul uses bound our knees in Ephesians 3, verse 14. Ephesians 3, verse 14. Right, for this cause, Ephesians 3:14. For this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and in earth is named. Right, I bow my knees. What is he doing? In submission to, right? In submission to, right? The first man would have bowed to Jesus in submission to, right? Yeah, just like lifting up your hand in submission. Two is an so look at it. Bowing down your knees, lifting up your hand is there are possible expressions that can follow when praise is done well, or that should follow when praise is done well. So the lifting up of hands is not praise, just like clapping is not praise, just like dancing is not praise. Eh? Are we together? Right? So we don't have clapping, give the Lord a clapping offering in scriptures. We don't see Jesus do that or see the apostles do that. We don't see give the Lord a dancing offering in scripture. No, 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 no. We don't see it. We don't see it. Right? So, and we also don't see give the Lord a lifting up hands offering. No. So lifting up of hands is an expression. Right? Why do we avoid? So look at it. They are all expressions. But you know, we can decide to see the consistency in scriptures and stay away from some and actually do some other. Right? Why? Because there are some that are distracting and there are some that are not distracting. Are we together? Right? So when you say, when a priest singer says, oh, you all give the Lord a praise offering, yeah, to a very, 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 very large extent, what do you do? What do you see? You see men begin to want to be competitive in showing who has the best dancing skills. Altogether, you say give the Lord a clappy offering. Well, whilst it can be distracting, it can be you know some things we do. You see, when the healing ministry or the healing gift of God is made manifest amongst us, what do? We just lift our hands. We don't use clap to distract ourselves. We don't use we don't use a lot of unnecessary things to distract ourselves. Right? We lift up our hands. We sing psalms, sing of the Holy Ghost, give thanks to God. All together. Well, so like I said, so the expression you choose it differs. Yeah, it will differ. It will definitely differ. But you must know that in the differences, none of the expressions. So crying is not praise. Don't give the Lord a crying offering. And there's nothing like crying offering. Do you understand? There's nothing like dancing offering. Nothing like keyboard offering. Nothing like that. Nothing like kneeling down offering. Yeah, but kneeling down, for instance, lifting up your hands will just be expressions we see consistent on the pages of the scripture. Look at Romans 14:11. Romans chapter 14, verse 11. Romans 14:11. For it is written, this is an example, for it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So that attitude of falling down to your face, or that attitude of getting your knees on the ground, right, in submission to God. You see an example in 1 Corinthians 14. Look at 1 Corinthians 14. Go back to 1 Corinthians 14. We saw that earlier on. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 24. 1 Corinthians 14:24-25. 1 Corinthians 14:24-25. 1 Corinthians 14:24-25. So what it says there? It says, but if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all. And thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God, and report that God is in you of the truth. You see? And though the secret of his heart are made manifest, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God. Now, why do you think he's falling down on his face? Really, it means that new person will do that because he has seen them do it. Altogether, it means that he will do that because he saw it or he has seen it as a practice. Now look at 26. How is it then, brethren, when ye come together, every one of you hath a psalm? Do you get that? What is every one of you hath a psalm? It means every one of you hath a lyrics, or every one of. So it means that if we now say, oh, you have a psalm. So if we are asked to give us a psalm in church, don't say, oh, I don't know what to sing. Well, you don't know what to sing. It's just that you don't want to sing. For every believer, look at it again. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 26. How is it then, brethren? Now, what's the word brethren? The word there, brethren, is the Greek word adelphos. 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 Are we together? How is it then, brethren, when ye come together, that is, when you come together into a meeting place, every one of you, because you are brethren, that means brethren will mean, that word adelphos there is not talking about male species. No, the word there, brethren, really is actually speaking about those people who have the same inheritance, those people who are from the same womb of the resurrection. So how is it then, brethren, when ye come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine. You see that word there, psalm, right? We've paid attention to it today, right? Psalms, Colossians and Ephesians will say hymns that is or which are spiritual songs. So every one of you have a spiritual song. You know, say singing and making melody in your heart. How do you make melody in your heart? Yeah, singing. Yeah. So every one of you had a psalm, had a doctrine, had a tongue, had a revelation, had an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. Why do you think all things should be done unto edifying? Because you have come together, right? You have come together. Altogether. So, you know, we'll have those days in our administration or in our Sunday services where, you know, the minister picks up the mic and comes out in front of everyone. And whilst everyone is just, you know, lifting up their hands and worshiping, the minister sings in tongues, right? And in singing in tongues, the minister gives us an interpretation. And right on the very spot, we have a new song that is sung by the Spirit. Are we together? We have a new song that is sung by the Spirit. Yeah, why? So why can that minister do it? Yeah, it is really because when Bible says when we come together, every one of you have a psalm, every one of you have a doctrine, every one of you have a tongue, have a revelation, have an interpretation. Let all things be done unto what? Edification. That means you build up the other, right? You exhort the other. You remind the other of that which God has done in the other, right? You remind the person that is forgiven, righteous, holy, made accepted, right? That you have the God, the big God on your inside, the creator of the new creation on your inside, and the creator of the universe, who is your father, who is your dad, who is your daddy, right? So you have him on your inside. What do you do? We sing about it, right? So it means we should have songs about, oh, God is my father. God is my father. I'm the child of God. I'm the son of God. I have the inheritance of the resurrection. Why? Because God lives in me, right? God's spirit lives in me. I just give you a psalm, right? God's spirit lives in me forever, right? I've been made righteous, been made holy, been made accepted in the beloved. My sins are forgiven eternally, and I'm made accepted in the holy name of our Lord and Savior, right? That's a psalm. So why did I have a psalm right now? Because when brethren come together, a believer will come with a psalm. So you don't come to the meeting to meet the psalm in the meeting. No, you carry the psalm into the meeting, then give us. Do you understand? Look at 27. If any man speak in unknown tongues, that's in tongues, let it be by two or at most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. Now look at verse 28. Let me explain this to you. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church. Right? Let him what? So if there is no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church. The question now becomes, what is silence? You see, if you understand this narrative, this will help you understand the scripture that says women should keep silence in the church or silence in the church. Right? So the word silence doesn't mean, boom. How do you know? Look at it again. Common sense. Yeah? Common logical sense, right? Look at 28. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church. Hold on. And let him speak. So it means this silence is a silence that deals with speaking. So the silence there doesn't mean keep short because you don't have tongues. No, it is keep silence, let him speak. So if Paul says keep silence, he's not in that narrative there, he's not saying keep short. Right, it is let him speak to himself and to God. Okay, what does it mean to speak to himself and to God? Go back to verse 2, First Corinthians chapter 14, verse 2. He that speaketh in tongues speaketh not unto men but unto God. So, what does he mean by speak to himself or speak unto God? Speak unto God, rather, it means to speak in tongues. Look at it again, First Corinthians 14, 2. He that speaketh in an unknown language speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth. So speaketh not unto men, but unto God. So if Paul says, keep silence, let him speak unto God. What does that mean? It means speak in tongues. So what is the silence there to address? The silence there will mean to avoid distraction, lower your voice. Are we together? So you lower your voice. So that's what I say in believers meetings, for instance. When, for instance, you're in a group of three or a group of five people, right? And one person is talking, right? What do? You pick your writing material, you listen, and you have tongues under your breath. When we have a healing meeting, what do? You have tongues under your breath. When a saint comes out to give us a psalm, what do? You keep silent, yeah? Because, you see, the saints will not hold a mic and be trying to sing in tongues and interpret it. Then you are shouting in tongues. No, well, and so you can sing in tongues under your breath, right? So that we don't have a or look at this way. If the saint leading is singing in tongues, you can sing in tongues as well. But when you now want to hear the interpretation, yeah, so that you can relate with what is being said, what do you do? you keep silence. What does keep silence mean? Look at what Paul says. Let him speak to himself and to God. So it means let him speak that is to himself within or in a lower tone that is speak to God. Are we together? Are we together? Yeah, a lot to say there. Now look at verse 29. Let the prophet speak two or three, and let the other judge. And if anything be revealed to another as seated by, let the first hold his peace. That's simple decorum. There's order in the house of God. There's order amongst the gathering of. Don't forget, what is he tackling? Verse 26. How is it then, brethren, when ye come together? So because when you come together, there is order. So what it says, if anything be revealed to another that's seated by, let the first hold his peace. What is hold your peace? Hold your peace, we can mean what? Be silent or let him speak unto God. Right? For look how it says in verse 31. For ye may all prophesy one by one. What is prophesy? Tongues interpretation. Yeah, apply that to sounds. Tongues interpretation of songs or interpretation of tongues in singing or by singing. All together. So for ye may all prophesy one by one that all may learn and all be what? Comforted. So if everybody is loud together and one person amongst us is trying to interpret, to give us comfort and to teach us or to admonish us, yeah, we will not learn. We will not hear what needs to be said. Why? Because we are all loud. So what do? We keep silent so that one, yeah, can be loud to give us an interpretation that we will learn from and will comfort us. Now look at 32, you know, and the spirit of the prophet are subject to the prophets. What does that really mean? The spirit of the prophet in verse 32 will mean the utterance. Look at it very well. It says the spirits of the prophet. I've heard people say that prophets are those that have spirits. Spirits there just really means the utterances of the prophet are subject. Don't forget, what is he talking about? He says, be silent. Let him hold his peace. He's trying to say, all the people that used to say, you know, people that used to scatter services. Yeah, services that are happening and somebody just wakes up for one prayer and just say, I have an utterance by the Holy Ghost. Paul is saying that, you see, the utterances you have, they are under your regulation. You can regulate it. Do you understand? You can see, why do you think I can teach or you can teach and in the middle of your teaching, you crack a joke, right? Or you crack a joke to further establish what you're saying. That's because, well, the utterances of a prophet are subject to the prophet. So you don't just distort the service and just say, oh, you know, because God is speaking at this point, everybody must listen and God must continue speaking, else you don't honor God. No, he says the spirit, that is the utterances of the prophets, right? They are subject to the prophets. Look at what he says in verse 33. For God is not the author of what? Confusion. So it means there needs to be order. So God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of saints. Are we together? So look at 34. Let your women keep silent in the churches. So you see how I explained the first silence? You would have to properly explain this silence in the context in which it is used. Now, Paul is not saying that every woman don't talk in church. No, that would be, don't forget, he has already said, how is it then, brethren, when ye come together, every one of you hath a psalm, right? Hath a tongue, hath a doctrine, hath an interpretation. Right, so it means people pray, it means women inclusive, we're coming together as brethren. What is brethren? Not masculine. Brethren will be those of the same womb, those of the same resurrection, those that have the same inheritances, male and female alike. So when he says let your women keep silent, he's not saying women, every woman don't talk in church. No, you got to read it in context to actually see what kind of woman is he talking about. Look at it, verse 35. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home. So it means that this instruction in verse 34 is women. Whilst woman is mentioned, the woman there speaks to wives. And look at it now. It says, let them ask their husband. So what of women that don't have husband? That means women that don't have husband can talk. But women that have husband don't talk. That's not what he's teaching. He says, for it is a shame for the woman to speak in the church. Be careful now. And yeah, so you have to just read this in context. Hallelujah. Well, it's been a pleasure to bring God's word your way this evening. I hope you've been instructed by that.